I want to talk a little bit about what we've been singing. What does that mean for the Spirit to break out, to create, to bring the kingdom of God here? And what does that look like? And what are we actually asking for? In his book entitled The Shack, Paul Young describes an encounter, a fictitious story, of an encounter of a man who meets with the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he gives these three characters human forms. God is presented as an African-American female, a matriarch sort of figure, a very loving and compassionate, deep in wisdom. Everything she says has just these multiple layers of meaning. And we can certainly see that aspect of God, can't we? That makes sense in our minds. Jesus was depicted as a Middle Eastern carpenter, imagine. But he's donned in a flannel shirt, rolled up to the elbows. He's got his tool belt on. He is probably the most approachable of the three. That makes sense to us. He's relatable. He's kind. He's the one who can kind of give you a little more of the meaning, explain the meaning that the God figure has just spoken. And that certainly makes sense in our minds. What Jesus, that aspect, that's certainly what we can see a side of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is described as an Asian female. She's a little mysterious and almost mystical. When I'm reading it, I imagine her in human form, but almost translucent or iridescent, kind of floats across the floor instead of walks. And I chuckle because I think, yeah, that's about as confused as we are about the Holy Spirit and how much we really understand who the Holy Spirit is and what his function is in our lives and how we're supposed to relate to him. But what's interesting to me, it may be because of the church that I grew up in, and maybe you had a similar experience, where the Holy Spirit was certainly recognized, and they even talked about him in big church, but in Sunday school or growing up as a child, you learned a lot about Jesus, you talked to God a lot, but the Holy Spirit was something that you really didn't understand. He wasn't taught on very much. We sort of play this catch-up game as we become adults in understanding how do we relate to the Holy Spirit and how do we, what kind of relationship is that supposed to look like? And sometimes you may think, well, you know, he's kind of the third wheel in the group. We get what Jesus and God bring to the table, and it's fine that he's there, but we're not real sure what his purpose is. And yet Jesus said that without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to perform what he has called us to do, the Great Commission, to lead others to Christ. Not difficult, impossible. Jesus said to the people that had been with him, following him throughout his entire ministry, "It is better for you if I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come." Not a fair exchange, better. Because you see, Jesus, God with us, is great. The Holy Spirit, God in us, is better. That gives us the ability to get our answers that we need to almost instantaneously, instead of having to wait for Jesus to finish ministering to, you know, feeding the 5,000 and then come explain what he's just said. The Holy Spirit can give us those answers immediately. He can counsel us and lead us. He can tell us what to say in times that we don't have a clue. He's our counselor, our comforter, all those great things for us, but he's also the one who tells us how to perform the Great Commission and how to lead others to Christ. And so those are the scriptures I want to focus on today. We'll start with the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. You can start turning there. If you've got your Bible app, I want you to open that too. I did not prepare a PowerPoint because I want you to see these verses in the context that they're written. I think that's really important. And if I can just be real with you for a minute to explain why we're talking about this today and what really brought me to these scriptures, why God and I have been wrestling over this for the past 3 weeks. You know, your pastors are not perfect people. That may shock you when you look at Pastor Keith or Jenny, but trust me, we're not perfect people. No Christian is perfect. We're all being made into the likeness of Christ. We're all on the same journey, and we're all trying to become more Christ-like. And I still struggle with things. And there's something, I'll be honest with you, that over the past month, longer than that, I have become so disgusted with in my own life and so disturbed by this fact. And And it's something that I'm not okay with it. And the fact is that I have many friends who do not know Jesus Christ. And the fact that I can let yet another week go by, that I'm not torn up about it in such a way that I've got them on the phone saying, listen, we need to have a conversation. That bothers me. That's not okay. I mean, I know what the scripture teaches about hell. Jesus spoke about it in no uncertain terms, that it is a place that would be horrific to be for a minute, but people who choose to reject God will spend an eternity there. And if Jesus had that to say, and I know that he spoke the truth in everything he said, how am I okay with this? How is it that I'm not, that I'm able to lay down at night and get a great night's sleep, knowing that there are friends of mine who are headed for an eternity separated from God Almighty? And Jesus certainly was not okay with this. Jesus was so not okay with it that he came here and died a brutal death on a cross so that he could make a way out of that existence and back in relationship with God. He came here and subjected himself to ridicule, to mockery, to abuse, verbal and physical, because he loved us. I like to think of myself as someone who loves people, and I certainly love my friends and family. So why am I okay with this? Why is this not a bigger issue for me? And so I've really been struggling with this and talking with God about, I don't understand, you know, I'm trying to make myself get out there and do this. I like to pat myself on the back, you know, when I witness to the homeless guy who asked me to buy him a sandwich. But let's be honest, does that really take boldness? I mean, he's kind of a captive audience. He'd probably sit and listen to me recite poetry. And the cab driver that I like to figure out how quickly I can work God into the conversation on the way to the airport. But seriously, am I calling myself bold? The worst thing that can happen is there's some uncomfortable silence for 10 minutes and then I never see the guy again. But my friends, the ones I swear that I care about so deeply, what's the disconnect? God and I have been processing this and working through this, and I just want to share with you the scriptures that he's been walking me through. I think the easiest way is for me just to take you through this process, and I think we'll land at the same place. But at the end of Matthew, Jesus has died, he has been crucified and resurrected. He is, for the next 40 days, he presents himself, he communicates with his disciples. He appears to them and his followers, about 500 of them, over a 40-day period. And in this particular passage, he gives them this instruction. It says in verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe or obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even until the very end of the age.'" He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. In other words, all authority has been given to me. I am now transferring that to you for this work that I'm asking you to do. I'm giving you the authority. You understand what happened. You understand now that I truly am the Messiah. You know the message I'm asking you to give. I've now given you the authority. But then Jesus does something curious. In the last chapter of Luke, we see him say, but wait, before you go anywhere, stay put. Wait. In Luke 24, chapter 49, Luke 24, chapter 49, Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you are clothed in power from on high." Well, this is interesting. They know what they're supposed to do. They've been given the authority to do it. But Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to accomplish this until I empower you, until you're empowered from on high. Now, the same writer of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And so we pick up the story in Acts 1. And we see that Jesus, again, is telling his disciples in Acts 1, verse 4. He says on another occasion, the writer of Acts says, on another occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John's baptism was a baptism by water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the disciples ask him, is this going to be the time that you're going to establish your kingdom, reestablish the kingdom of Israel? And what they're talking about, they're still a little confused on what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to look like. They're thinking it's going to be an overthrow of the tyranny of the Romans. And Jesus responds, it's not for you to know what the times or dates the Father has set aside by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where you are. Maybe the toughest market. This is the place where they killed Jesus. But he's going to give you power to do it here and to do it in Samaria, the place where you're not even supposed to go. You're not supposed to talk to those people. And throughout the whole earth. So it's interesting to me that Jesus is saying, not when you receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to remember to go witness. When you receive the Holy Spirit, I'll come back and teach you how to make disciples of all men. It seems almost a cause and effect. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. And so we see that the disciples do just that. They wait. They wait for 10 days. Interesting that God is on his own timetable, isn't he? And sometimes we want something immediately and don't understand, and we give up when it doesn't happen right away. But they waited for 10 days. And during this time, as they wait, maybe they prayed, maybe they worshiped, we're not sure, but we know that they were sitting when the Holy Spirit came. So it doesn't seem that there was some ritual or something that they had to do. They were just waiting on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes, and they actually see a physical form of the Holy Spirit descend into the room like a tongue of fire that then separates and lands on each one of them. And at this point, something amazing happens. They begin speaking in tongues, in languages that they've never studied. Languages from all over the world and now they're fluent in this language. And because Jerusalem is a pilgrimage city and there are people literally from all over the world there, they hear this and they start asking themselves, how are these guys speaking in our own tongue, in our language? And we understand them clearly, all of us. So the Holy Spirit empowers them to do something that they supernaturally, that they could not do in the physical, to speak a language they'd never studied, in order that souls are saved, right? So what happens is Peter then stands up, and with the attention of everyone around, he then gives the gospel and explains Jesus being the Messiah. And 3,000 people come to faith that day, at that moment. The Holy Spirit empowers them. They do something that they couldn't have done otherwise, and people become saved. Well, the Jewish leaders were none too happy about this, so they arrest some of these men. They question them. They put them in jail. This shakes things up a little bit, right? We just saw this empowerment, 3,000 people. This is going to be a cakewalk. Let's move on to the next town. But not so. They are met with great resistance. And so, somewhat perhaps licking their wounds, they come back together after they're released. And they pray again. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Peter is praying for the group, and he's talking about specifically about the Sanhedrin and the threats that they've been given not to preach in this name, in the name of Jesus. And he prays, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed this, the place where they were standing was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Another interesting point. They've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, right? This has happened once before. And yet, they come back together again, feeling a little depleted, and what do? They pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit, for empowerment. And what's the result? They speak the word of God boldly. The Spirit of God empowered them to do this. And I think Pastor Keith likes to say that we're all broken pots, right? We leak. And when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen, that we become depleted. I think culturally, while some of us like to keep the Holy Spirit at an arm's distance because we've perhaps seen abuses in what was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've seen the TV evangelist blow on the audience and everyone falls down, or arrogantly throw his coat out and anyone it hits is slain in the Spirit. And so while we know that that wasn't the Holy Spirit, that's a problem with this man, but we still want to keep the Holy Spirit at an arm's distance because we just don't quite get him. And others of us, I think, fall into the trap of thinking we have that one experience that we chalk up, oh, I remember 30 years ago when I had my baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we talk about that till the day we die, and what we really need is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish what we're told to do, and that is share the word. So that we don't put God in a box, we see others encounter the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Acts, and it always looks different. It's always a little different. Paul lays hands on someone, a group is praying together, an individual is praying. So we don't want to assume that we understand exactly how God does this every time. But I think it's important to point out that even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus did not begin his ministry until his own experience with the Holy Spirit. And if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 3, in verse 21, while you're turning there, I'll give you some context. This is early in the book of Luke. Jesus is about 30 at this point. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. He's been preaching a message of repentance, of sin. People are actually going out to hear him speak. They're becoming convicted of their sin, and they're actually having John baptize them as sort of a demonstration of, I'm asking forgiveness of the way I've been living. I'm walking in this new life, right? It tells us, we pick up the story in chapter 20, in verse 21, that Jesus was also baptized. Now, Jesus didn't need this baptism. He had never sinned, right? He was sinless. But he did this as a demonstration to us, to represent what we should be doing. And it says that while all the people were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So Jesus is standing in the water, he's praying, the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit comes down and lands on him like a dove in this form. And a voice from heaven calls out and says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The next several verses are the lineage of Jesus. The writer of Luke is wanting us to understand how he fit that prophecy in being the Messiah. And we'll pick up the story after the lineage of Jesus right at chapter 4, verse 1. And notice the change in how the scriptures describe Jesus and his actions from here on. It says Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And we see the story, we know the story of how he was tempted by the devil. But it's interesting that this is the first time in this gospel that it says Jesus did something led by the Holy Spirit or was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus, fully God and fully man. Yes, Jesus, placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. But it's not until this point that it tells us that Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this for the remainder of his ministry. We move on to chapter 4, verse 14. And it tells us that after Jesus has been tempted by the devil, he goes to Nazareth. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside, and as he was teaching in the synagogue, and everyone was praising him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, which was his custom. He stood up to read, and a scroll was handed to him from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled it and he found a place in the book of Isaiah and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor and he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner and recover sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus, in no uncertain terms, takes the scroll. He reads this passage, and then he sits down, and with all eyes on him, he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your reading. Just so there's no mistaking, let me make it clear. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your reading. Well, what did the scripture say? That the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why? To proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to proclaim God's favor. The Spirit of the Lord was on him in order to establish the kingdom, to build the kingdom, to lead people to Christ. You see where I'm going with this? I hope. And I think what God has been showing me is not so much a problem with my discipline. It's not that I need to come up with a better sales pitch or a better approach. The problem with my lack of agony over my lost friends may be a problem with a filling of the Spirit. And so I started thinking about, well, I remember the first time that I can truly say, this is the time I know I received a filling of the Holy Spirit. For me, I was alone in a dumpy hotel in Central California. And at 4 a.m, I wake up, unable to sleep. I turn on the television, and there are two women talking about the Great Awakening in America and Jonathan Edwards. I know this history, I know the man. But this message, this particular day, had such deeper meaning to me, and it was just stirring my spirit. There was something unique about it that was, as Blake prayed, igniting a fire in me, something different. And when the program was over, I started my daily routine, read my devotional, go to the gym, off to work. But as I'm reading the devotional that morning, the same devotional book that I've been reading now for about a month, something is so much richer in the words than I had ever experienced before. And the meaning is just coming off the page. And it was almost as if for those of you who have tried to speak Spanish to me, you know it's a painful experience. But I can get by. If I can read enough Spanish to figure out what the topic is and kind of pull out a few good points. And it's almost as if previously, my reading the scripture and reading this particular devotional book was like reading in Spanish. I could get some things out of it, but today it was as if I was reading it in my own language, and everything was making sense to me, and the words were so much richer and had meaning, and there was just something different in my spirit that day. I went down to the little gym in the hotel, and thank heavens it was so horrible that no one else was there. Because I can't get through a workout. I'm breaking into tears. I'm crying over these waves of reality of how much God loves us. I know that. I know God. I've said it 100 times, but it made sense to me in a new, fresh way that day. And how much he loves people who don't know him. And then I'm crying over the fact that there are people who don't know him and it's breaking his heart. And I know how desperate they feel. And something changed in me that day. Every aspect of my spiritual walk changed that day. My prayer life was different. I had a large territory. I drove a lot of miles, 300 miles typically in a couple of days over Central California. And as I would come into these cities, the Spirit of God would just start leading me in prayer in a way that I'd not experienced before. And what I would call true intercession. Praying over specific things on a city, strongholds that the enemy had placed over a city that I didn't know anything about. I'll give you one example. I drive into this rural community. There are fields on either side, and way in the distance I see a group of migrant workers, 6 or 7. And immediately the Spirit of God begins leading me to pray for one of those individuals. He's the only Christian of the bunch, and he has a call on his life. God has told him that he's to be a preacher. And he's struggling with that because he doesn't understand why it hasn't happened yet. He's the only Christian and he works silently as he prays over his friends that he's working with, and he's hearing things that they talk about that would make a sailor blush. But the Spirit of God was feeding me these things to pray over someone. And it was a beautiful experience. My hunger for the Word changed immediately. It was no longer a chore, a discipline for me to get up and read the Word of God. If I woke up early one morning, an hour earlier than I should, it wasn't a, oh, this is going to be a painful day. It was awesome. I get an extra hour with the Lord. And it was the Word of God just meant more. It spoke to me in a fresh way. I had compassion for the lost. I put my job on the line a number of times telling people, the real problem here is not your relationship. It's that you need Jesus Christ. And let me pray with you. Let me explain what he's done in my life. There were times that I'd tell clients, well, gosh, let me tell you about my drug addiction and what God did for me. Things that you probably don't want to share with every client. But the Spirit was leading me in these ways. And there were friends that I just wasn't satisfied not waiting for them to know. And I get timing. Timing is important, right? But let's be honest. Some of these friends that I haven't spoken with yet, I've known them since college. So timing is an excuse there. Now, some of the friends that we're talking about today, I've spoken with them before, and they have outright rejected Jesus Christ. But do I check the box and give up? I mean, at that time in my life, I would pray over my neighbors as I pulled in the driveway and looking for opportunities. There's got to be a way, a chance that I can talk with them. I invited people to coffee or let's go for a hike. Anytime I could get people in a place that they would just feel comfortable sharing what was on their heart so that I could tell them about the King that had made everything different in my life. And I'm looking at this and I'm asking God, all right, what changed? What am I missing now? How did this change happen that I don't have that same passion? I'm just being real with you guys. I haven't worked all this out yet. God is still speaking to me on this. But what I believe he has shown me clearly is the problem is my filling with the Holy Spirit, my receiving, my making sure that my life is completely clear of anything that would quench the Holy Spirit, that would make him not want to move in my life. The fact that today, when I study the scripture, I'm trying to come up with the next sermon instead of sitting and waiting before the Lord and asking him, you know, what do you want to do in my life? Instead of really interceding over people and saying, God, I mean, I'm praying for you guys, which is a good thing. I don't want to take, but what about the friends that I know who are dying and going to hell? And am I interceding for them in the way that I did before? And so what is a life filled with the Holy Spirit look like? It's remarkably different than what we know as new Christians. It really is. I believe that. We see clearly throughout the scripture that the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on people after they are saved. We see filling of the Holy Spirit that comes after they're saved. Another, and we can go further into this, but in the passage where Paul encounters the Christians in Ephesus, and they are on fire, they are telling people about Jesus, and he says, so when did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And they pray at that point and receive the Holy Spirit at that point, and then supernatural things begin to happen in their lives. So what does that life look like? Well, I'll close with this story of a missionary named Ralph Bethay, and he was a Baptist missionary in Mombasa, Kenya. And Ralph is there, and he is ministering mostly to Muslims. He becomes friends. He engages with. He intentionally invests in the lives of a man who was an imam. He's basically a high-ranking official in the Islamic faith, kind of our Catholic bishop equivalent in Islam. And so he and this imam become very close, good friends, and they share their thoughts about God frequently. And eventually this imam, curious about Ralph's life and the things that he sees that are undeniably supernatural, he asks Ralph, give me a book on the teachings of Jesus. And so Ralph brings him a Bible. And the imam says, I'm sorry, I can't read this. The Bible is a heretical book. in our faith. I'm not allowed to read this. So Ralph took it home, and he tore off the cover, and he wraps it in paper, and he writes on the front, "Sayings of Jesus." Takes it back to the man, and the imam reads the scriptures. Some weeks later, the imam calls him and says, I need to speak with you. Come by. So he goes by, and he tells him, I know he's real. And Ralph says, "You know what's real?" He said, No, I said, "I know he's real. I know that Jesus is the Son of God, and I want to accept him as my Savior. I want to be a follower of Jesus." And Ralph says, "This is fantastic. Let's kneel down right here." And the imam says, "No, I've read his book, and it says I need to do this in public." And so this high-ranking official of the Islamic faith grabs this missionary by the arm. He drags him out into the street. He stops traffic to kneel down and accept Jesus as his Savior. As you can imagine, this did not go over well in the community. The mayor was furious. He tells the missionary, "You could have caused riots in the street. You can't do things like that." The imam's family says, "He has disgraced both our family and the faith. And if he does not recant, we may have to kill him." But the imam says to Ralph, "I know what God is calling me to do. I'm supposed to be a missionary to Iran." And Ralph says, I love your zeal, brother, but let's be honest. There is no way you're getting into Iran. I can't go to Iran." And he says, "Word is spread about you and what you've done in converting to Christianity. It's just not going to happen." Well, several weeks pass, and the missionary gets a call from the man's family. And he says, "Well, it's over. You don't have to try to contact him anymore." And the missionary says, "Please tell me you didn't kill him." And the family says, No, we didn't kill him. We decided as a family that the old man had become senile and that you had confused him with your words. What he really needed was to be reinitiated in the faith, to have a recovery in the Islamic faith, and we've put him on a plane to Iran. Folks, that's what a life in the Spirit looks like. It's supernatural. He's not just a spirit that gives us comfort for the hard times we're going through. He's a spirit that does supernatural things so that others come to faith. And if you, like me, are struggling with wondering, why am I okay with the number of people around me who don't know Jesus, then I would say, ask the Lord for a filling of the Holy Spirit. Wait for that filling. Ask the Lord to show you anything in your life that may be standing in the way of the Holy Spirit filling your life, anything that is a stench to him that needs to be addressed. And work on that, address that, wait for him. Because a life in the Spirit of God is when we will see this kingdom come. I believe it is when we will see revival in this city. And so that's my prayer for you today.